Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers.
Thank you, Jeannie, for reading scripture for us this morning. So one of the most famous bits in a movie, if you're a big movie person, is the comical argument that takes place between an angel and a devil on the shoulders of a person who is making some sort of, you know, decision, or they're, you know, wrestling with something. And my favorite one is the one in Emperor's New Groove, if you're familiar with that movie. Not seen a lot of people familiar with that movie. Okay, moving on. But the person has a choice, and the angel and the devil on their shoulders kind of represent, well, am I going to choose the right thing, or am I going to choose the wrong thing? And what if, you know, it's kind of a funny idea, but what if that thing is more real than we give it credit for? What if there really is a spiritual realm that we are connected to, where there's a war happening between good and evil, a war that takes place between our shoulders in our minds? What if there might really be a voice whispering in our ears, telling us to choose something that will bring harm to us or bring harm to other people? What if there really is a thing, or really a person, who is seeking to distract us, seeking to destroy us? Now, the famous author C.S. Lewis attempted in his book, The Screwtape Letters, if you're familiar with that book, he tried to put words to this idea. And so he writes from the perspective of a seasoned demon to a more novice demon, and they're kind of having a conversation about how they can prevent a person from becoming a follower of Jesus. And while it's fictional, it's a really interesting thought idea to explore. So, for example, the older demon says to the younger demon, when this or any other distraction crosses his mind being the person who they want to stop from becoming a Christian, crosses his mind, you ought to encourage him to thrust it away by sheer willpower and to try to continue the normal prayer as if nothing happened. Once he accepts the distraction as his present problem and lays that before the enemy being God, because if we're talking from the perspective of demons, then the enemy is God. Anyway, lays that before the enemy and makes it the main theme of his prayers and his endeavors, then so far from doing good, you have done him harm. So that's one example. And this insight, while a fictional idea in a book made by C.S. Lewis, it does give us some insight into the attacks that we come under every day in our daily lives. So let me pray for us this morning, and then we'll take a look at our passage of Scripture. God, this morning, we are aware that we exist in a world connected to a spiritual side of things. We know that there is an enemy that we face who wants to seek, kill, and destroy. Enemy that is always trying to distract us, always trying to divide us, to pit us against one another. And so, God, I pray against any of that happening this morning. I pray against any sort of distraction. God, may you protect us from the attacks of the enemy. As we look at this passage from your word this morning, may you give us wisdom and understanding into this reality. May we know how to face these things. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. That's where we're going to be spending our time together today. Matthew chapter 4 is on page 682 of the church Bibles, so if you're using one of those, that'll help you flip to it faster. And so today in Matthew chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Today's passage is split up into three parts. If you have a church bulletin, if you grabbed one of those on your way in, you can see those there. Temptation 1, provision, in verses 1 through 4. Temptation 2, protection, verses 5 through 7. And temptation 3, power, verses 8 through 11. Now, I don't normally do the alliteration thing, so that's new for me, but hopefully that'll help you remember these things. So just to take you back to last week really quick, we jumped from the end of the book of Matthew towards the beginning of the book of Matthew. So all the way leading up to Easter, we went up to Jesus' resurrection in Matthew chapter 28. And now we're going back to the events that took place before Jesus began his ministry in the beginning of Matthew. Last week, Chris helpfully reminded us of John the Baptist and his role preparing the way for the Lord. And now Jesus must go through one last preparation before he begins his public ministry. Let me read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 for us this morning. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Now, everything that we read here needs to be read in light of the events that just took place in Matthew chapter 3. So Jesus was just baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him after his baptism, and God said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And so from that point, the same Spirit that just descended on Jesus, we read, now leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But why would the Spirit of God lead someone into temptation, right? It says that Jesus was led by the Spirit. Now, some commentators have said that this word tempted is maybe translated better as the word tested. But either way, Jesus must go through some sort of trial in order to confirm his understanding of his identity and his calling that he has just received from God, both who God has said he is and what God has said he must do. And this trial is maybe less for Jesus' sake, you know, as we look on it from hindsight. Maybe this was less for Jesus, and maybe it's more for us, so that we can clearly see that Jesus understood these things, understood who he is and what he must do. So in the wilderness, Jesus fasts for 40 days and for 40 nights. Fasting, which we know as the spiritual practice of denying something, usually food, but could be other things, denying those things in order to fill yourself with the Lord, with prayer, with other spiritual practices. Through fasting, we say that it is God who sustains us. It's not food that sustains us. It's not other things. All we need is God himself. We'll actually be talking about fasting this summer, so I won't go into it too much in detail here. But through fasting, Jesus becomes two things. He becomes physically weak, having no food for 40 days. Jesus was fully human, so not eating for 40 days would have made him weak. But Jesus also becomes spiritually strong. If he wasn't eating, he must have been doing something else. So he was praying, he was spending time with God, and so he was spiritually stronger. Through fasting, we become closer to God as we seek him. And so we see Satan come to Jesus in his state, and he says, "If you are the Son of God." And so Satan's first thing that he says is calling into question Jesus' identity as the Son of God. It's likely that Satan would have witnessed Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descending upon him, maybe heard God's words to him. And so Satan, right away here, wants to get in the middle of that. Satan would love nothing more than to get the Son of God to doubt who God has said that he is, or to get Jesus to do something that Satan wants him to do. So here is how Satan operates. If you are who you say you are, then you must prove it to me. Satan tells Jesus to command the stones to become bread, right? Jesus is probably hungry if he's been fasting for 40 days. Satan knows that, Jesus knows that, and so this is a tempting offer. But Jesus doesn't give in to the temptation. Instead, Jesus quotes scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, food is temporary. Food spoils. The word of God is eternal. It will never fade. Food nourishes our bodies, but God's word nourishes our souls. Jesus understands this. Jesus is saying to the devil, God's word is better than food. Jesus' response to Satan is also much more than just that. God has just said to Jesus that he is God's son and that God loves him. Those are the words that God has spoken over Jesus. You see, Satan wants Jesus to prove to him that Jesus is who he says he is. But Jesus understands that his identity from God is received. It's not achieved. Jesus does not need to prove to Satan that what God has said to him is true. It's true no matter what. All Jesus needs to do is believe that what God has said to him is true. See, Satan's first attack on Jesus is an attempt to get Jesus to doubt God's provision for him. Well, Jesus is hungry. If he just turns these rocks into bread, then he won't be hungry anymore. Jesus, provide for yourself here. And in the same way, Satan attacks us too. Satan wants us to doubt whether or not God has provided for us. When we go through seasons of life of maybe not having a lot, maybe feeling like something has been taken from us, maybe feeling like we ought to have more than we do, we face a similar temptation. Will I work harder? Will I try to provide for myself? Will I turn the stones into bread, even though we might not have the ability to do that? Will I do it for myself? Or will I trust that God will provide for me? See, this is really the core of the temptation. Satan wants us to become self-sufficient. He wants us to take matters into our own hands, to think that, if I just do this by myself, if I just try harder, then, you know, I can provide for myself. It's really a deception and a lie for us to believe that that's true. It is God who provides for us. But Satan also calls into question the fact that God has provided our identity for us as well. Right, just as Jesus is God's son whom he loves, we are God's sons and daughters whom he loves. So Satan calls that into question as well. Well, are you really a child of God? And if you are, then prove it to me. Show me. Friends, we don't have to do that. All that matters is what has come down from God onto us. Receiving the identity that comes from him. It doesn't matter what Satan says to us. What matters is what God says to us. God says, you are my child. I love you. I'm pleased with you. So let's keep reading as we look at the second temptation that Jesus faces, protection. Let me read verses 5 through 7 for us. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So after Satan fails the first time in tempting Jesus, he tries something else to tempt Jesus with. He takes Jesus to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. The temple, which was the center of Jewish life, the temple was where God's presence resided. It was where Jesus would come later in his ministry to cleanse the temple. And Satan continues with his former tactics. He once again calls into question Jesus' identity. "If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down." But then, because Jesus has just quoted Scripture to Satan, Satan actually quotes Scripture back to Jesus here. And Satan quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, a verse which promises God's protection. "If Jesus is the Son of God, then surely God will protect him as he falls off of the temple." But Satan is taking that psalm and he's misusing it. And this is what makes Satan so dangerous. So this is why Jesus responds. He meets Scripture with Scripture. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." See, Jesus is directly pointing out the flaw that Satan is making. Satan is trying to create an artificial situation in which God's saving power would be put to the test. "Well, Jesus, if you just throw yourself off the temple, then surely God will save you." But in Scripture, when people test God, it is either because God has invited them to do so, or because that person is pursuing something that is after God's will. God's protection is not an excuse for our recklessness. We can't create artificial situations for ourselves and expect God to protect us no matter what. Satan's second attack on Jesus is an attempt to get Jesus to doubt God's protection for him. And in the same way, Satan attacks us. Satan wants us to doubt whether or not God will protect us. When we're wrestling with stepping out a certain way in our lives, taking a step of faith, maybe a big step into a new life situation, maybe taking a small step and sharing our faith with someone, we face a temptation. Will I build up protection around myself, just in case something might go wrong? Will I trust that God is going to protect me? There's also another side to this temptation, the temptation to take it too far. This is the mistake that Satan makes here, to think that God will protect us no matter what we do, even if that thing is foolish. This is the core of this temptation as well. Once again, Satan wants us to become self-sufficient. He wants us to take matters into our own hands. He tempts us with the idea that we can protect ourselves on our own. Or to think that maybe we can do whatever we want and God will protect us anyways. Let's look at one more temptation this morning. The temptation of power. Let me read verses 8 through 11 for us. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." So Satan begins to become desperate. He's failed twice now. He escalates things one step further with his final temptation. He takes Jesus to a high mountain. It doesn't say which mountain. Apparently from this mountain you can see all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. At this point, Satan has given up on questioning whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. That part is missing from this last temptation. Satan knew the whole time, probably, that Jesus was the Son of God. That was never truly in question. Satan was simply trying to deceive. He was acting naive the whole time. So this time, Satan wants Jesus to bow down and worship him. Much greater temptation than the previous two. In exchange, if Jesus does this, Satan will give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. See, Satan is directly challenging here the first commandment, the greatest commandment. If Satan can get the Son of God to worship him, that would be the greatest affront to God possible. Satan hates God. Satan hates God's children. And so Satan would love nothing more than to get God's Son to rebel against him in this way. But what power does Satan have to give the kingdoms of the world and their splendor to Jesus? Why is this even something that Satan has to offer Jesus? Well, we read in Scripture that Satan does have some sort of power and influence over the world that we live in. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." And Satan, in other places, is called the prince of the power of the air. In other places, it says that he roams around like a lion seeking to devour. Satan does have some sort of power and influence. Our world is broken. Sin exists in our world. And so Satan has influence over the nations. We can clearly see that in our world today. But any authority that Satan has is not actually his. He's only allowed to have it for a temporary amount of time because God has allowed him to have it. And at the end of the day, Satan really has no power over us at all. So Satan offers Jesus these kingdoms, but Jesus refuses him. He casts Satan away from him. He shows that he doesn't need Satan's power. He doesn't need Satan's kingdoms. He doesn't need Satan's splendor. Jesus quotes from Scripture once again, this time Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus knows there is only one person who deserves to be worshipped and to be served, that is the Lord God Almighty. Satan's third attack on Jesus is an attempt to get Jesus to doubt the power that God has given him. In the same way, Satan attacks us. Satan wants us to doubt whether or not God has given us power. When we are faced with a desire in our life to accomplish something, we face a temptation. Will I try and accomplish this thing by my own strength, by my own influence, my own connections, my own willpower? Or will I trust in the power that God has given me? See, God's Spirit descended on Jesus when he was baptized. If we are in Christ, that same Spirit has descended upon us. And we have this power too. So why would I trust in anything that I could do by my own strength? I could trust in the power that God has given me. See, this is the core of this temptation. If you're noticing a theme, here it is. Satan wants us to be self-sufficient. He wants us to take matters into our own hands. He wants us to think that we are good enough to do it on our own and that we don't need God or his help. But we do. We can't do it on our own. And all throughout this story, there's been just this huge amount of irony that's going on. Satan tempts Jesus with three things: provision, protection, and power. But Jesus already has these things, which is what makes it so ironic. The reason that Jesus can deny Satan each time is because he knows that what Satan is offering him is worthless, because Jesus already has these things. As the Son of God, Jesus has already been provided for. He already has everything that he needs through his Father. As the Son of God, Jesus has already been protected. Nothing could actually touch him unless he allowed it to. And as the Son of God, Jesus already has power. Jesus already has, at this point, influence over all the nations of the world and their splendor. And this is why, you know, going from the resurrection backwards actually helps us here. If we read this story in light of the resurrection, we know that Jesus gave all of this up. He gave up his provision, his protection, and his power when he stayed on the cross in order to die for us. And it is because Jesus has died for us and defeated death by rising from the grave that we then have his provision, his protection, and his power. The temptations of the devil are powerless against us because in Jesus we already have everything that Satan could offer us. Satan can't tempt me with provision because I know that God has already provided for me in ways that I could ever imagine. I know that he will continue to. Satan can't tempt me with protection because I know that God has already protected me in ways I could never imagine, and I know that he will continue to. Satan can't tempt me with power because I know that God has already given me more power than I could ever imagine. I know that I will always have that power within me. See, the challenge for us is not so much to turn down a temptation for something that we don't have. The challenge for us is to remember that we already have it in Christ through his death and resurrection. And more than that, through his death and resurrection, in eternity we will have these things in the fullest. We will have God's provision when we spend eternity in his presence with him. We'll have God's protection when we spend eternity in his presence. We will have God's power when we are raised to new life in Christ. So that is what we must think about when we're faced with temptations of these things in our lives. That is what we must look to. We must look to the cross, what Jesus has done for us. Jesus' example here gives us a course of action for what to do when we face temptation. To remember that we already have anything the devil could tempt us with. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we're reminded of your presence with us, reminded of your love for us. And through your word, we're given an example of how we can defeat the enemy in our lives. Father, we thank you that you have given us everything that we need. And may we never lose sight of that. May we be satisfied in it. And we find joy in it. That joy would lead us into your presence. We praise you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.